Nothing really compares to being together among the fellowship of believers, on Easter morning especially, so that we can celebrate the resurrection of our Savior Jesus together. Church online, it works for a time, right, when in need of it, but it just isn't quite the same, and it doesn't replace the experience of being here together as the body. It can never replace in-person worship of God together. But I'm not going to drag on about last year either. That's not the point of the sermon title. We're here now in person, and so I want to really look into what I mean when I say, have you missed Easter? I read this sermon online, and this morning I'm taking some points from it because I feel like it's just so prevalent for us now. This is an older sermon. It's not something that was just written, but it talks about this understanding of what it really means when we miss Easter. And I'm intentionally not telling you what I mean by that so that you guys will be interested in listening the entire time. So today we're going to be reading from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 31, but we're particularly going to focus in on verses 19 through 29. And in these verses, we find a disciple. His name is Thomas. And Thomas missed the very first Easter ever. And so we're going to see today two ways that we can apply Thomas's experience into our own lives so that we can ensure that we never miss Easter. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here. We thank you so much for this time. And we're just so encouraged to be able to spend this time together to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we can't thank you enough for his sacrifice. We can't thank you enough for him coming to this earth, living a perfect, blameless life, also that he could be crucified on a cross, buried, and rise from the grave 3 days later, defeating death once and for all, and providing every single person in this world an opportunity to have everlasting life, an opportunity to be adopted into your family. So, Father, we just thank you so much for Scripture that reveals to us who you are and how we are to live. And, Lord, we pray this morning that you would just speak to our hearts through the words that we read this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we jump in and read the text this morning, I want to give us some context, because the reality is you should read John chapters 1 through 19 before you read chapter 20. I'm not going to give us a full synopsis of the book of John. However, I do want us to get kind of filled in here, right? So it's now Sunday morning in the text. Yesterday was their Sabbath, and just 3 days ago, the disciples were eating supper with Jesus. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed to God before he was betrayed by the disciple Judas, and he was arrested. He stood trial, he was beaten, he was mocked, and eventually he's sentenced to be crucified by Pilate at the demand of the Jewish leadership and the crowd that they had brought together. And so Friday, Jesus is crucified. His body is buried in a tomb. It's unprepared for burial on account of the fact that the next day was the Sabbath. They didn't have time to prepare Jesus' body for burial, so they put his body in the tomb, not fully prepared for burial. And then they honored the Sabbath on that Saturday. And so now, as we come to chapter 20, at this point, it's now Sunday morning. So let's read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 20. It says, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So I'm going to pause here briefly. Again, we're not going to really spend too much time in the first 18 verses, but I think it's good for us to read through it so we know what's happening. And so in these first 10 verses, we find that Mary Magdalene, she gets up very early in the morning while it's still dark and went to the tomb. That's kind of earlier than we were even here this morning, right? If you came to the sunrise service, the sun had already kind of peaked up. Maybe it was a little dark when you left. I know it was from my house, but I also live in Santa Clarita, so a little longer drive. So I was up earlier there, but Mary is up so early that there's not even light out. So she's going almost just in darkness here. And she goes to the tomb, and the purpose for her going to the tomb is, remember, Jesus' body had not been prepared for burial, and then they were respecting the Sabbath on Saturday. So Sunday morning, as early as she can, Mary's going to the tomb. I would imagine that was probably a very long Sabbath day for all of the disciples, and you can tell that it weighed on Mary to the extent that as soon as she's able to, as soon as she no longer has to wait at home and do no work to respect the Sabbath, she gets up and she goes to prepare Jesus' body. And so she's going there as early as she can, and she sees that the stone is rolled away when she arrives. Now it doesn't say that she goes in or anything, she simply sees that the stone has been moved. And when she sees that, she runs to tell Peter and John. John is presumed to be the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is what it says there in the text. And so she goes to tell Peter and John what's happened. And now the two disciples, they run to the tomb, and we find out that John's a little bit faster than Peter. John also wrote the book of John, so you kind of go, boy, a little jab there, huh, John? You just got to rub it into Peter that you're faster than him. So John gets there. He stoops down to look into the tomb. I want us to understand the tomb wasn't like, you know, we visually kind of picture it as this massive, I can walk totally in. It, you know, the stone was about this size standard, so you would have to actually stoop down in order to see inside. And inside the tomb, there would have been like a small bench type space that you would have laid the body, and then there was a small, very small waiting space that you could have like gone in to spend time or to prepare the body, whatever the case may be. And so it's a very small tomb, right? I think we often get this picture of this massive stone. It was big enough that it was not easily moved, but it wasn't like this huge, you know, I'm not going to move a stone this big any more than I'm going to move one as big as we picture. But I just want us to understand, because it says that they stoop down to look in, right? And so he stoops down, he looks in, but he doesn't enter the tomb. And then Peter arrives, and Peter goes in, and he finds the cloths lying there. And it says that they believed, but it says that they don't yet understand the scripture. And so all we're to understand there is that they actually only believe that Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. It's not that they believe, oh, that Jesus has risen from the dead. They don't seem to understand that yet. And it's easy for us to kind of look at it in hindsight, right? We've got this entire book, 66 books there that I can read through, and I go, how do you not see that? But this is all playing out. This is the first time anyone's ever even heard of something like this happening, right? So this is all brand new to them. And so we're going to keep reading. Verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.' Jesus said to her, 'Mary.' She turned and said to him in Aramaic, 'Rabboni,' which means teacher. Jesus said to her, 'Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.' Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, 'I have seen the Lord,' and that he has said these things to her." So now we read that Mary doesn't go home like Peter and John do. Instead, she remains and she's weeping, believing that Jesus' body has been stolen. Right, so she stoops down to look into the tomb. She sees these two angels in white sitting where Jesus' body had been laid. And they ask her why she's weeping, and she explains her concern about Jesus' body and turns around to find Jesus standing there behind her. but she doesn't recognize him. A lot of scholars will tell you that it's simply because he was in his glorified body. To an extent, I would agree with that, but I think that if Jesus was so different after his resurrection from beforehand, it wouldn't have the same power to understand that Jesus had risen from the dead. Because if he didn't even look like Jesus, nobody would be able to say, well, Jesus rose. Well, that's not Jesus. He doesn't even look like that guy. Right? It's more of an understanding that they are so caught up in their sorrow, in their pain, in their grief, that yes, there was likely some difference to what Jesus looked like. But it was more so that their grief, their sorrow, and their acceptance of Jesus' death has strung them so tightly that they can't even see past 2 feet in front of them. All she can think about is Jesus' body is gone. She doesn't have the time or the wherewithal to go, you know what, wait a minute, who are you? She just goes, oh, he must be a gardener. And so Jesus asks why she's crying, right? And she says that she's assuming that someone's taken his body. Where is his body? I will go and take him away myself. And then he says her name. And her eyes are opened, and she realizes in that moment that this is Jesus standing in front of her. And so she calls out Rabboni, which means teacher. And Jesus tells her not to cling to him because he hasn't yet ascended, and instead tells her, go and tell the disciples of what I've just told you. Go and tell them what you've just experienced. And so that's what she goes, and she does that. And then we come to the verses of our focus today. We're going to read verses 19 through 24. Verse 19, it says, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And verse 24, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So it's been 3 days since Jesus was arrested and crucified, and now we find out that the disciples are locked away in this room. They're fearing for their lives. They've spent the last 3 years of their lives going everywhere with this man who's now innocently been crucified on a cross, right? And so from their perspective, they're next on the list. The Jewish council is going to say, okay, that Jesus guy is gone. Now, who were the worst of his followers? Who were the ones that were always there with him? We got to get rid of them too. And so from their point of view, their lives are in danger. And their response is not a biblical or godly response. Their response is locking themselves away in a room in fear, right? Not in a fear for God, not in a reverent fear that says, I respect God, I respect his power, and I'm going to continue to do his will. It was them acting on their sinful flesh that says, I'm afraid, I'm going to lock the door, and I'm going to hope that nobody can get in. I hope that they just don't know that we're in this room. Maybe they'll never find us, right? And so that's the perspective that we need to understand. That's where the disciples are coming from. They're fearful, and they're hiding in this room, hoping and praying that their lives won't end up the same way that Jesus' did. They have no idea how much God has in store for these men. Their teacher has been killed, and they've scurried like ants into hiding. And then, just like that, even with the doors locked, it says that Jesus appears to them. And the first words that Jesus says are, peace be with you. When we encounter Jesus, Jesus brings us peace. Jesus provides for us a peace unlike any other, right? Philippians 4:7 reads, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so Jesus appears in this room, and the first thing he does is he tells them to be at peace. Peace be with you. And after saying peace be with you, he shows them his hands and his side to the disciples. And it says that the disciples were then glad to see him. And he continues speaking and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." When we encounter Jesus, Jesus brings us purpose. Jesus tells the disciples here in as few words as possible, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So now here, Jesus is telling the disciples that just as God had sent Jesus to the world, he's giving the disciples their purpose. Now Jesus is sending the disciples, and by extension, all of us who believe in Christ were now commissioned by Christ. We have a job to do. And then it continues and it says that Jesus breathed on them and he gave them the Holy Spirit, charging them to forgive others, and whenever they withhold forgiveness, it'll be withheld from them as well. And when we encounter Jesus, the third thing that we can see from these verses, when we encounter Jesus, Jesus gives us power. This power isn't ours, right? I don't want anyone to mistake that. When Jesus gives us power, this isn't something that we now have by our own doing. It's something that God has gifted to us. He gives us the power used through his Holy Spirit. So for anyone who accepts Christ, they're given this Holy Spirit. And that provides us with the strength and the power to pursue and to put into practice God's commission. For the disciples, they receive the power of performing miracles and signs, right? We've been looking at that in this church. We've been looking at that as we've gone through Acts, right? We've been looking at the ways in which the early church was performing miraculous signs and things like that, healing and things that we don't really see in the same manner today. But that's not to say that God's power has been diminished or lessened in any way, right? We all are still given the same power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and it guides us. But we've seen that the disciples, based on Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, they received the Holy Spirit in a very mighty, powerful way. And so while we don't see those signs played out today, like we read about in Scripture, God still moves in us and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that only comes to those who've accepted Christ Jesus. You have to put your faith in Jesus in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And so the first big point I want to make today is that missing Easter means missing encountering Jesus. When we miss Easter, we've missed out on the opportunity to encounter Jesus. The disciples on that day, when they're hiding out in that room, the doors are locked and they're trying to avoid everybody, Christ appears to them and he brings with him peace, purpose, and power. Memorize those, right? Three words, all starting with the letter P. Peace, purpose, and power. Those were the three things that Christ appears in this room for. He brings them peace, he brings them purpose, and he brings them power. They go from scared and frightened for their lives to being empowered and emboldened by Christ. But as we saw in verse 24, Thomas wasn't there, right? So there's one disciple that's specifically called out that isn't there when Jesus appears to the disciples in the room. And it's Thomas. He had, in a sense, missed Easter. He missed out on the opportunity to understand everything that had happened from the last 3 days. He missed out on the opportunity to see Jesus there before him. He missed out on the opportunity to see Jesus' hands and his side. He missed all of that. He missed out on the opportunity to understand and to believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if we miss out on that opportunity, we too miss Easter, just like Thomas. And so now we come to verses 25 through 29 that specifically talk about Thomas, but I'm going to pick up in 24. Verse 24, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So Thomas, you might know him better as Doubting Thomas, right? That's typically the church name for Thomas. Doubting Thomas. I hope that's never said about me. Doubting Evan. Don't really want that to be the title that comes before my name. But here's Thomas. And because he's missed that encounter with Jesus, because he missed that first Easter, the disciples tell him what he missed out on, right? Thomas shows up and they're like, "Oh man, you missed it." Anyone like hearing those stories? Isn't that like the exciting moment when someone walks up to you and they're like, "I have this great story. You really missed out." You go, "I don't want to know that I missed out on something." The last thing you want to hear is, "I missed out on something that was really great." And that's what Thomas hears. He's there, and the disciples tell him, "Oh, you missed out. Jesus was here." Now, something I want us to understand, when we look through the four Gospels, we can find that Jesus appeared five separate times on the day of the resurrection. He appeared before Mary Magdalene, as we just read this morning. He appeared to the other woman, which you can find in Matthew 28, verses 9 and 10. He appeared before Peter, which we read about in both Luke 24:34 and also in 1 Corinthians 15:5. And we know that he appeared before the disciples on the road to Emmaus, which is in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32, and then the verses we've just read where he appears before the disciples in the room when Thomas was not there. And so Thomas missed out on all of these encounters with Jesus. And now the disciples are coming to him. They're saying, "Man, you missed it. He was here. It was him." And he doubts. Why? Because he watched this. He knows this man has died. He knows that Jesus is no longer alive. And so he doubts that it was actually Jesus. He goes, "No, it must have been some other guy. No, you guys couldn't be right." Have you guys ever been so sure of something? You go, "No, I've got to see it to believe it. I know that that's not the case." And that's Thomas's mentality. He's here and he's going, I know that Jesus died. I know that he was crucified. And so he goes, "There's no way." And he says, "I will never believe unless he gets to see the scars, touch the scars on his hands and the scar in his side." He says, until he gets to do that, he will never believe that Jesus was resurrected. It takes great faith for us to believe in the resurrection. Thomas wasn't willing to do that. He was unwilling to experience that type of faith. The type of faith that just says, "I can't see it. I have no evidence to even prove it, but I'm just going to believe it." Right? If I told you that I had faith that all of these chairs would stand up and then you asked me to sit in one of them and I'd say no, I don't really have that strong of a faith, right? If I'm unwilling to sit down in these chairs. I could tell you all day long, "Oh yeah, you can cross that bridge. That's great." But if I'm unwilling to cross the bridge myself, I don't really have that much faith that the bridge is going to hold me up or that the chair is going to support me. And so we're seeing here, Thomas is faltering in his faith. He's not experiencing this faith that says, "You know what? Why would these disciples lie to me?" All he's concerned about is, "I didn't see it. I don't believe it." And I hate to say it, I think a lot of us are a lot more like Doubting Thomas than we would want to admit. We all kind of go, I don't know. You know, maybe God tells you to go do something. God encourages you to go and pursue some sort of direction in your life. And you go, I don't know. Or, one of my favorite things, and I when talking with the youth, one of the things that we often have talked about with them is asking for opportunities from God to either share the gospel or just to make friends that you can kind of bring to church or open that door. And what I found, even in my own life, is that God provides a whole lot of those opportunities, and then I go, yeah, but, you know, I don't think he'll want. No, not him. And we start to become picky and choosy with the opportunities that God provides. And that's the moment that I think our faith is faltering. God's providing opportunities for us to do what we've just prayed for God to provide for us, and then we go, yeah, but not that guy. I'm okay with that person over there, but they're way over there. You know, I don't want to take up their lunch break. Oh, I don't want to bother them. And we'll make excuses over and over and over again. And what it really boils down to is we're not willing to put our faith in God and to trust that God has opened that door for us. It doesn't mean that everything's going to work out the way we'd want it to, right? Ideally, every single person I tell about Jesus would accept Christ. If I had it my way, that would be the case. But then I should be looking at my life and going, how many times have I actually shared the gospel? How many times am I actually going up to these people and saying, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And that's not how you have to start the conversation, right? But you can get the conversation there. But in reflection in our lives, I feel like we often don't even get to that point. And so here we are, we pray to God, we say, God, please give me the opportunity to share the gospel. And then we run away from every opportunity he opens because we don't like it. That guy's too tall. That person looks too busy. You know what? I don't have time to stop. Oh, I couldn't possibly. And we'd come up with every sort of excuse. And I don't think that's what God intends. When God calls us to something, when we ask God for opportunities and God opens those doors, we need to act on those opportunities. Thomas had an opportunity here to be one of the first people to have not seen Jesus resurrected and to believe. He has this opportunity to hear what the other disciples have said to him and take that and understand they must be telling me the truth. That's got to be Jesus. And he could have accepted that fact and acted on faith and experienced that faith. But he chose not to. And so we see that he says he will never believe without proof. And so then, you know, the text says that 8 days later, Jesus appears again inside the locked room, and again he begins with, peace be with you. Peace, purpose, and power. And so he appears again, and he says, peace be with you. And then he specifically addresses Thomas. And he tells Thomas, put your finger here. Put your hand in my side. See that it really is me, the teacher you followed for the last 3 years. I have to say, I do love Thomas's response. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. So Thomas does eventually believe, but he missed Easter. He missed that experience, that encounter with Jesus, and that experience with faith. And so the second point is that missing Easter means missing experiencing faith. Thomas missed out on the chance to experience faith because he required in his heart a need for proof. We're called to live by faith and not by sight, right? We can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Every day, each of us in this room has an opportunity to encounter Jesus and to experience faith. Every single day. And here we see how Thomas chose not to experience that faith. He wasn't living in response to the teachings from the Old Testament that showed what it's like to live by faith, right? You may be asking me, what is it like, Evan, to encounter or to experience faith? You're saying that if I miss Easter, I'm missing experiencing faith. Well, you could turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It's what scholars often refer to as the Hall of Faith. If you read through Hebrews chapter 11, these verses refer to the many people in the Old Testament who acted according to God's will purely by faith. They didn't see, and yet they believed and they acted accordingly. And even more so, they never even got to see the fruition of what they did. Moses leads the Israelites through the desert for 40 years, and he doesn't get to enter the promised land. That's just one of the many examples. David prepares everything for the temple, but he doesn't get to build the temple. God saves that for Solomon. There's so many examples of people who God uses in great and mighty ways, and they don't necessarily even see the end result of what they're doing for God. They simply live by faith and act on that faith. They experience faith in God. And so I would encourage you guys to go home, read Hebrews chapter 11. Read about the things that these great men and women of faith did. In fact, if you've been reading through the Bible with us, we just finished the book of Exodus. And so a lot of Hebrews 11 is talking about Abraham and about Moses. And it's a lot about those early men of faith. They didn't see, and yet they believed, and they acted accordingly. But let's look at the last few verses for this morning. I'm going to start again in verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And so Jesus responds to Thomas's declaration that Jesus is his Lord and his God by saying that because he has seen, now Thomas believes. But he adds on, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That includes us. We have not seen Jesus. Anyone here this morning who has not seen Jesus and yet believes in him, you're in that group of people that Christ says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." So John writes in verses 30 and 31, saying that the book was written not as a collective history of the ministry of Christ, but so that we may believe in Jesus as the Christ, and that by our belief, we too may receive life in his name. And so today our two major points were: missing Easter means missing encountering Jesus. And the second point, missing Easter means missing experiencing faith. For many of us, Easter is a wonderful Sunday that we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I would challenge us believers to live by faith, to experience our faith, to encounter Jesus every single day, to do whatever we can to ensure that each and every day we encounter Jesus and we experience faith. Make sure that you don't miss Easter, not just today, but every single day. We cannot miss Easter. This last year has been trying for all of us, some more than others, and it's easy for us to get wrapped up in everything going on in our lives, that we would forget to celebrate Easter. Easter's the greatest holiday because Easter is every day. For the Christian, you celebrate Easter every day. Jesus is risen. Christ is no longer dead, and we have eternal life through him. We have redemption, salvation, hope, and so much more, all thanks to Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. But maybe you're here today and you've missed Easter every year of your life. Maybe you've never truly encountered Jesus and experienced faith. And I just have to say that today's the day. Today is the day to receive that salvation. Today is the day for acceptance. Right now, you have the wonderful opportunity to encounter Jesus and to experience faith in him. And if you don't yet know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to please ask him into your heart this morning. If you're not sure, think on it. But I would encourage you, if you're even considering making that decision, to speak to myself, speak to Rick, who was standing up here earlier. Our last song today that we're going to sing after I close in prayer, it's called Glorious Day. We've done it at the church the last couple weeks to kind of learn the song. It talks about being buried in our life of sin and shame. It refers to our life of sin and shame as our tomb, and that without Jesus, we have no purpose, we have no power, we have no hope, we have no peace. And so Jesus is calling out to each of us, calling us out of the grave of sin. So I'm going to close us in prayer, and as I do, if you want to know Christ, if you want a relationship with Jesus, please ask God into your life. And then, as I said, speak with myself or with Rick after service today before you leave. There's no better time than now, and God wants to welcome you into his family. And if you already have accepted Christ and you encountered Jesus and you've experienced faith, I just want to encourage you, press on towards the goal. Keep running the race. Continue to do what God calls you to do. And together, let's encounter Jesus and experience faith. Let's pray.